Well, I bought a book some time back, and I read it last week, and I think it's a book that some of you have read, and in fact, some of you recommended it to me, but sometimes I'm a little hard-headed. I bought it because I saw it on sale, and it's a book about child training, because most of the books that I've read on child training, I don't like. And so I think, well, why don't people just go to the scriptures? But this book, I've asked John to read it. I recommend it, and maybe we'll have a double elder recommendation. In fact, we may just decide to buy it for everybody. It's a book by Ted Tripp called Shepherding a Child's Heart. If you have it in your house and you haven't read it, you might want to read it. Well, tonight we're going to be maybe somewhat repetitious, but we hope to advance a little beyond. Some of the stuff I'm presenting to you comes from Ted Tripp, but quite frankly, most of the books you read, when they divide children down into categories and how you should relate to them by age group, most of the books agree. You know, we generally see children falling out into three groups, from infancy to 5 years old, and then 5 to 12 years old, and then they enter the teenage years. And we see that in the first 5 years, a child's life is very formative. If we lose the battle there, we're in trouble. And then from ages 5 to 12, when children get the ability or begin to get the ability to reason, because they're not very abstract reasoners before that. In fact, maybe at about age 8 or so, they can begin to reason abstractly, maybe a little before that. Then we see that we can really apply God's word to their heart and begin to see character develop that's not just forced. And then by the time they reach the age of 13, 14, 15, and they enter those years, then they enter the years where they find themselves between that place of being a child and being an adult, and they're pushing on the edge of independence, and we have to help them because that's exactly what's going to happen. They are going to become independent, and God wants us to rear them to become independent and to leave us. So just I want to go over some introductory matters in under Roman numeral 1. And the first thing I want to remind us of is that sinful attitudes and behaviors spring from the heart. And so when we see children disobey and we see children with improper attitudes, they're telling us something about their heart. And we know that every child that comes into the world as a child, a person who's represented by Adam. And when Adam sinned, his sin was imputed to them, so they're constituted as sinners. This means children will sin. And we've looked at the verses in the past about the fact that everyone is unrighteous. There's not one good. There's none who seeks after God. All of them have become useless. That's the way our children are born. So if they follow their heart, they will follow idolatry. Because if they're not seeking God, they are seeking something. And in seeking something other than God, they are following idolatry. So turn to Proverbs chapter 4. And let's just be reminded, we read this in connection with money. Verse 23. The father says to his son, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Some of you still turning? Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And again, in a context about speech, but then a broader principle, Jesus says in verse 43, "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bushes. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart, or the King James, from the abundance of his heart. And then Mark chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts and the fornications and thefts, murders and adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within, and these defile the man." And so when we approach the subject of child training, we have to remember that it's a child's heart that really needs an operation. We can, being bigger and stronger, force them to do many things, and they will oblige out of pain. But if their heart does not change, their behavior ultimately will not change. So you can make the outside of the cup look pretty good, Jesus says to the Pharisee, but inside, that's where the uncleanness is. Just like Jesus says, you know, we worship with our lips often, but our heart is far from God. So sinful behavior and attitudes flow from what is within the heart. And the second point, which I think everyone would agree about, is the fact that there are two things that shape all of us. First, it's our external circumstances. People grow up in different situations, with different parents, different things happen to them, and it has an effect on who they become. But that's not the only factor that shapes them. The second factor that shapes them is the internal response to their external circumstances. So take, for example, two men who go to war, and two men become paralyzed in battle, and they're brought home. And one man has an attitude, you know, I gave my time to my country, this is what happened, and now I have to make the best of my life. And the second man becomes an alcoholic and a drug addict and is sullen and depressed all the time. Same circumstance, but a different response from the heart to the circumstance. And when we think of Old Testament characters, we can see that that's exactly what happened. Esau had an evil response to his situation, but think of Joseph. Here Joseph was sold into slavery at 17 years old, but Joseph seemed to have a God-fearing attitude and understood God's in charge of my life, and so he responded in a faithful manner. Or think, for example, of Naaman's wife's servant, who was an Israelite girl who was taken captive, called the little girl, and Naaman became full of leprosy. Well, she is the one who suggested, well, I wish my master could go see the prophet in Samaria. She was not obviously filled with bitterness for what had happened to her. So she had a certain kind of response to her external circumstances. Well, that's the way our kids are. And within one family, you can have kids who go through many of the same things, and one kid responds in one way, and another kid responds in another way. So these two factors shape our children, and parents have some control over that. Some. So point C, parental authority. And what parents, all of us parents, need to remember is parental authority is a God-given office and mandate. And we act on behalf of God. We do not act on behalf of just what we want. God places us there so that we will rear our children according to His purposes, so that they may learn to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so when we talk to our children, we don't say, well, you have to obey because I'm your dad or I'm your mom. We say, well, you have to obey because God placed me in charge. And when you disobey what I ask of you, you are not simply disobeying me, you are disobeying God. So then point D, the two tools given for parenting. And it's interesting when you think about these tools because, one, we've looked at both of them in some measure already. The first is the rod and the second is instruction. And remember, we used as our verse Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where fathers are told not to provoke their children to anger, but to bring them up in the instruction and the child training of the Lord. One, we said, had to do with teaching. The other has to do with discipline, and particularly in the early stages, the discipline is discipline with a rod. But when we look in the Scriptures, both of these have to do with the heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, a familiar verse. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So the rod reaches the heart. Just flip back to chapter 20 and verse 30. Stripes that wound scour away evil, and strokes that reach the inmost, and strokes reach the inmost parts. And the inmost parts is the room of the inner man. So it's talking about reaching into our inner being or to our very heart. So when we use the rod, what happens is a child's heart is softened. His bottom burns and his heart is softened so that we can address the issues of the heart. And then the second thing is instruction. And if you would just look at chapter 23. And notice he first starts in verse 13 with a rod. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from Sheol. And let me remind, in case some of us are a little antsy about this, is not talking about child abuse. You might substitute the word punish. Punish him with the rod. Not a beating that is abusive. But then notice verse 15. My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart also will be glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is wise. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. So here he's teaching his son and talking to him about his heart. So instruction reaches the heart. Verse 26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. So parental authority is given by God to parents of children. It's not optional. It's a mandate. It's our office. And we're given two tools by which we rear our children. The rod, which reaches the heart, and instruction that reaches the heart. And we're not in a position to question God. I have read two books recently that have decided, well, maybe the rod does not belong. We don't really need to use it. There are some cases, some children who don't need it. Yet Proverbs says this is wisdom. This is what drives foolishness from their heart. So we're not in an optional position to say, well, Lord, I really don't think the rod is what I want to use. I think I'd prefer to use time out instead or some other method. I think I'd like to use positive reinforcement. Or I'd like to just ignore them when they're misbehaving and then relate to them when they are behaving so they get the message. Now, the point is, God is the one who designed parenting, and he has given us the tools of parenting. And then finally, point E, the centrality of the cross. So now, when we think about our kids and we realize that when they're 2, 3, 4, we can talk to them about the cross, how much concept they gather, we don't know for sure. We know that they have trouble with abstract reasoning, but we know as they mature, they learn more and more. Yet, God's word is powerful. And according to Hebrews 4, it is a divider between the soul and the spirit, the thoughts and the intents of a person. And so we ought to assume, well, you know, when we use the Bible to talk to our children, well, it's not us. God really is talking to them. And so we start very young and we talk to them about their behavior with the rod, and we talk to them about their heart. So, for example, someone said, well, when I ask my child to clean up his toys, then my child obeys me, but my child is grumpy while he does it. What should I do about his grumpiness? Is it okay to be grumpy? Well, now let me just ask you, is it okay for you to be grumpy? And the answer is no. It's sin. And so the child is saying, okay, mommy, I know you'll spank me if I don't pick him up, so I'll pick him up, but I'm going to let you know while I'm picking him up, I don't like to pick him up. I don't like what you're asking me. So what do we do? Well, we got to begin to talk to the child at some point about a heart problem. We can't change that heart. Only God can. And ultimately, the heart is only changed when someone comes to Christ. Yet, we're still obligated to talk about what God requires. He requires proper behavior, and he requires proper attitudes. Well, so when a child is young, obviously to change that attitude, reason probably won't help too much, although we should talk to them about it. Well, don't you see that what mommy's asking you to do is a good thing? Well, yeah. Well, then why are you grumpy? I don't know. I don't want to do it. And then we might have to use the rod to reinforce a proper attitude. So all of that to move into then three sections, and we want to divide by the formative years and then what I called the character building years and then what I called the growing towards independence years. And we have from 0 to 5, 5 to 12, and then the teenage years. And the important factor that I want to get across tonight, although other things are being said, is the heart. We want to address the heart. And we want kids, just like adults, to come to realize, you know, even when I want to do what's right, I don't find myself doing it. When I want to be happy, I don't find myself being happy. When I want to have the right attitude, it just doesn't come to me. What is wrong with me? I need a heart change. And that brings us each time to the new covenant, doesn't it? Where God says that I'll sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your filth and from all your idols. So here our kids grow up anti-God. They're hostile towards God. It showed out in their hostility towards parents. And what they need is a heart change. In the formative years, the most important feature is training in obedience. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the land. Whoops. So the first thing that we want to do with very young children is teach them to obey. And mostly this is done with the rod. And it starts at a young age. As soon as you can tell your infant has his or her own will and is exerting that will, then it is time to implement discipline. So I think I said, when we had our first child, just an angelic child, as you can all tell, I think she exerted her will at about 4 months old. And so we would thump her on the fatty portion of the thigh, and she would squawk, and she would submit. So the first thing, according to Ephesians chapter 6, is to obey. And we're obeying parents now because God placed parents in charge. And it depends on what kind of obedience you want as to what you will do. Do you want immediate obedience? Or do you want to have to say it three times before they'll respond? The method you employ is what they will follow. So if you say, please do not do that, and they do it, and you spank them, and next time you say, please do not do that, and they do it, and you spank them, they'll get the message. But if you say, please not, don't do that, and they do it, and you say, now I told you don't do that, and you do nothing, they'll do it again. So what we want is obedience. And obedience means immediate obedience. Ultimately, it means obedience without a challenge. And finally, it means obedience with the right attitude. Well, when children are young, especially when they're very young, 2, 3, reasoning's not going to work too well. And that is how the rod reaches the heart. It softens the child's heart, and they respond. So obedience is of most importance. The second thing the verse tells us is that children are to honor their parents. And we talked about this before. And honoring parents means valuing them. It means to have a great value, prize them highly. So we would maybe use the word respect to show respect. So we must teach our children in obeying us, and when we discipline them, how they can talk to us. And they must talk to us with respect, not with commands, not with demands, but treating us with respect. This starts at the youngest age. When the kid says no to a parent, the parent says, no, you cannot talk to them. You don't say no to your parent. You can ask me, may I do that? But you cannot say no to me. If you say no, I will spank you. So the second thing we want to emphasize is the importance of honoring parents. This is crucial. In fact, it seems to me to be one of the essential keys. If kids respect their parents at a very young age, they're likely to respect them all the way through their childhood, into their teenage years, and into their adult life. And not only that, they will fear the Lord, and they will respect other people as well. The third thing we want to emphasize from the verse is the importance of God's blessing. So as kids grow and we talk to them, we want to say, well, look at what the verse says. It says that it may go well with you. And we get children to understand, well, when you obey, you're in harmony with your dad and mom. And when you disobey, it doesn't go very well for you. So we want children to understand, when they obey the Lord by obeying their parents, life goes well with them. And we can extend that, of course, as kids get older and they begin to understand the implications of obeying parents and how that keeps them out of trouble and out of danger. And then, fourthly, the importance of the gospel. When wrong attitudes are displayed, and we already talked about that, so just think that through. Even at young ages, we need to be addressing children's attitudes according to the Scripture. When they are angry, we need to teach them, well, the Scriptures say, don't be angry. Now, why are you angry? Of course, they're angry because they're not getting something they want. That is a character flaw of the heart. It's selfishness. And we talk to them about needing to change there, even at a young age. And so, then finally, I'm just mentioning the centrality of the rod. As we deal with children from 0 to 5, the rod is probably the most important tool. And as I said before, we're not justified in substituting some other modern-day child corrective method. And we must be diligent about what we're up to, because this task is not ours to manage as we want. We will give an account to the Lord in managing it how He wants us to manage it. So, the centrality of the rod. Okay, then from 5 to 12, and as children grow out of kindergarten and they get older, they become just a little more independent. When they're very young, mostly they're with parents. They're with parents most of the time. And parents can watch over their every action. Parents can work with them and discipline them. But as they get older, they may go off to school, or they spend time with friends. They're out of your sight more. You don't know everything that's going on. And so this is when character really comes into play, because character is going to shape the kind of behavior that they have and the attitudes that they have as they're with other people, with fellow playmates, with other students, with the parents of other families, and so forth. And it's through 5 to 12 years old that character can be thought of in a little more abstract manner. So think about this. When you think of a little child, and you say to your child, okay, pick up the toys. And the child picks up the toys, but they are sullen or angry or grumpy. And you can say, well, now, that attitude is not correct. You're just defying me. But as they get older, there are many things that they can do that are not defiant, but they still show a character flaw. For example, suppose it's cleanup day at the house, and mom is working hard, and the boys and girls in the house are doing nothing, maybe playing a game, and they're enjoying themselves. There's nothing wrong with that. But, of course, what we want to train our children to be is helpful. They're to be servant-like. They're to be putting on the character where they're more concerned about the needs of others than the needs of themselves. Well, now, they have not defied their mother. She may not even have asked them to help. But then they have to learn, well, wait a minute. Out of the heart flows the behavior. So, along with many, we're suggesting then, at ages 5 to 12, character development becomes essential. And in order to develop one's character, or to help develop your children's character, you have to be one who understands your child. Turn to Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 5. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. So our kids grow and they mature a little and they develop, are beginning to develop, who they are. And in my case, I have four children, and each of the children were different. And each child had different needs. And the question is, okay, what is really in their heart? What kind of kid are they? Well, when you think about that, there are one of the most concerning thing to parents is, what is their relationship to God? Now, say they're 6, 7, and you don't think they're a believer yet, still, they're called to believe the Lord, and they're called to relate to the Lord. And so, we're interested in their relationship to the Lord. And we've been teaching them, we've been taking them to church. Now, are they beginning to show interest in the Lord that is outside of what we ask them to do? Do we see them doing anything that says, you know, I want to know God? And then the other area of their heart is what they think about themselves, who they are in heart with respect to themselves. Are they the kind of kid that is overbearing? Or the kind of kid that is selfish? Or the kind of kid that is too shy to even approach anyone? If we're going to help them with their character, we have to understand a bit of their heart. And the third area is how they relate to other people. When they're around other people, what do we see them doing? For example, when they come to church, do they lean up against the wall? Or as they get older, are they the kind of kids who are willing to go around and talk to people, even though they're shy? Are we teaching them, you know, you need to be more interested in people than in yourself? And so it's important for us to look into our child's heart and, as a wise person, draw out from their heart, like a glass of water, the kind of individual that they're becoming, so that we can work on character problems. Now, all of us, of course, have problems with the heart, and we adults, I hope we know that well. We know that we have our own particular struggles, We know that oftentimes we know what's right and we don't do it anyway. Do we know why we don't do it? The motives that lie behind our heart, why we're so stubborn and rebellious not to do what God wants us to do. And we want to know that about ourselves so that we can use God's word to focus on that area. That's what we want to know about our kids, so that we can reach into their heart. It is, for example, what Jesus did when he talked to people. So, for example, you think about the lawyer that came to Jesus and he asked him what the greatest commandment was. And he said to Jesus, said, well, how do you read it? And he said, love God, love your neighbor. And Jesus says, well, that's it. Go and do it. Well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells a story. And the story is to do what? It's to reach into the man's heart so that he will not justify himself as righteous. I'm okay. You know, I give my tithe, I do this and that. Jesus reaches into his heart to touch his conscience so that he will say, oh, I really don't reach out to my neighbor, because my neighbor happens to be anyone in need with whom I come into contact. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Verse 14, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their conscience, or written in their heart, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternatively accusing or else defending them. And this, just to remind us, well, when a child comes forth, he comes forth a sinner, but he does have a conscience. He has a fallen conscience. And in his fallen conscience, it's not perfect. It won't measure everything correctly. But that's what we want to reach to the inmost being, to teach them. Well, behavior is one thing. Motivation is the other. We want to see your heart changing, which means we lead them to the cross where they see, well, what God demands of me is perfection. And I can't give perfection. When Dad says, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it joyfully, I can do it, but for some reason, I don't feel joy. I feel angry. I wonder why I feel angry. Well, it's my heart. And who's the changer of hearts? Well, God is the changer of hearts. So that we're leading our children to think about the fact that, well, real change in my life is going to take Christ. We could give illustration after illustration in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of Jesus working on the hearts of individuals. For example, in Matthew chapter 18, where Peter is getting the implication, well, how many times should I forgive? Seven times? And the Lord says, no, 70 times 7. And again, he gives a parable to Peter in Matthew, leading him to realize, look how much I've been forgiven. So why should I or could I withhold forgiveness from anyone that is indebted to me? He's reaching to the heart, to the conscience of the man. Or think about Luke chapter 7. Where the sinful woman comes in and to Simon the Pharisee's house, and she prostrates herself at Jesus' feet, and she washes his feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair and kisses his feet and anoints his feet. And Simon is looking at Jesus saying, well, if he's a prophet, wouldn't he know that this woman's a sinner? And so Jesus tells him a story about two people who owe a debt. One owes 50 denarii, one owes 500. And he forgave them, if the master forgave them both. Which will love him more? To teach Simon something at conscience. I'm not forgiven. I don't have any love for this man like this woman has. So it is the work during the years of 5 to 12 to deal with our children's character. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Look at verse 21. Verse 21. The wise. Do I have chapter 16? Yes. Okay, verse 21. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and the sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Verse 24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And then just flip back to chapter 15. And verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now I'm going to move from one age group to the next age group, but I'm going to talk about the way we talk to them because it's important in both age groups. If there's anything I wish I could change, it's how I talk to my kids. I was too hard on my kids in the way I talked to them. I've done just terrible psychological damage to Caleb because he can still remember an incident when he was about in the fourth grade and he went to a baseball game over there in Arlington, and he brought home this cheap little $3 fan run by two batteries, and boy, did we work him over for wasting money. I'm teasing a little bit now because he brings it up to talk about how cheap we were and how hard we were. And in part, it's true. Instead of taking that as an opportunity to get to the innermost part of his heart, well, we just were stern with him. Don't you see how stupid this is? This cheap little $3 fan, how's it going to cool you down? It's going to break in a moment. How could you do that? When, in fact, you know, it was just $3. Now, that many years ago, $3 probably meant a lot to us. I can't remember. But Proverbs is telling us, and he's telling his son, look, when your tone is right, when your words are sweet, when your talk is pleasant, when you don't respond in anger, people listen. And when we take the rod and we're working with children, we're God's agent, and he's slow to anger. And so we need to be controlled when we use the rod. And when we're working with our kids to develop character, and we're getting to know them and talking with them, they'll talk with us if our speech is pleasant. That doesn't mean we can't correct, and it doesn't mean we can't reprove. But it does mean if we're going to reach inside, then there's got to be a sweetness about our speech so that they want to hear what we're saying. The teenage years. And you notice I don't have any points under there. The teenage years. In our house, we found delightful. Certainly, the teenage years had their problems, because the teenage years are when kids are moving from being children to being adults. They're becoming more responsible. They begin to drive. They get jobs. They're away from home more. They have to make more decisions. They want to make their decisions. They want to be independent, but it's also a time when they're scared. They're afraid. They're concerned about what their peers think of them. What do they think I look like? Does my hair look right? Am I wearing the right kind of clothes? They can be afraid on new adventures. What is this like going out? But they want to be independent. And we have to move from treating them as children to moving them towards adulthood. And we do need to set aside the idea that they must be years of rebellion. They don't have to be. They will exhibit some rebellion. But if we spend the first 12 years working with our children properly, then most likely by the time they're 12, they will begin to exhibit the kind of character where they listen to parents, where they lean on parents, and they won't be rebellious like modern psychology tells us the teenage years will be. It can be a great time because we've worked with them. There's going to be difficulty because they're moving from dependence to independence. Now, I'm fully borrowing on this score here. So turn to Proverbs chapter 1. We said in beginning to understand our children, when we're trying to inculcate character within them, we have to know how they relate to the Lord, what's in their heart there. We have to know, well, how do they think of themselves? What are their fears? What kind of attitudes do they have about themselves? We have to know how they think about relating to other people. Well, when you first open up Proverbs, the very first thing, and remember, Proverbs is addressed by a father to a son, and probably an older son, late teen years maybe, or even older. The first three subjects are the fear of the Lord, parents, and others. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So when we are with our kids in the teenage years, what we want to see in them is a possession of the fear of the Lord, or an internalization of the fear of the Lord. What drives them is knowing Christ. That is, a true reverence for Christ and His Word, and a true fear of God and what God can do to His children. And Proverbs is written by a father to a psalm. And so, the fear of the Lord is not some concept that parents can't teach. It doesn't take a preacher. It doesn't take a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't take elders. Parents are the ones who must help their teenage kids internalize the fear of the Lord, so that we know that when they're leaving our house, why, they love Christ. So that demands now adult discussions about God, where we're talking with our teenagers about doctrine, where we're letting them interact with us, beginning to understand their questions about Christianity, because they probably will have questions. We interact with them, and we let them ask us questions. We let them interact with us. We let them disagree with us, and we bring to bear God's word in their life to teach them about the fear of the Lord. Then look at verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Turn to chapter 6. Verse 20. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Now, his son, I assume, is leaving home, and he is saying to his son, what's important at this stage in your life is not that you obey me, but that you listen to what I have said to you. What I've said will be a light to your path. What I've said will guide you at day. What I've said will watch over you in the evening. What I've said, because he's talking about the word of the Lord, will talk to you. But teenagers are moving from dependence to independence, and what we want to see is that character has developed such that they value parents to ask their advice. They say, well, you know, what my parents taught me really has helped me. It's directed me. Look at what kind of life I have. They've still lived longer than I've lived. I can go to them, and they will listen to me, and they will interact with me, and they will probably have pretty good counsel. So, what we want to see in the teenage years, then, is a movement from commandment to interaction, where we discuss with our kids. There's still time for reproof, still time for correction, still time for discipline. But generally, we want to see them moving into adulthood so they interact with us. They talk to us about all kinds of things. They get to know us because they've seen what our teaching and discipline has done in their life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 13. Hope I have the right verse here. Verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. And then just over in chapter 14, verse 7. Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge. Now, it's true that when kids hang around with bad companions, then it's likely they may become like them. But in the teenage years, if our young people are choosing unsavory companions, it's not those companions that are making our young people rebellious. It's because our young people are rebellious at heart and they're choosing kids like them. So by the time they move into teenage years, they need to have the kind of insight to themselves and to others whereby they choose proper friends. So I want you to hear what I'm saying. In the teenage years, if our children are picking foolish companions, it's telling us something about their heart, not the companion. It's telling us something about their heart. They're already rebellious. Back to chapter 1. Of Proverbs, and he writes, I'm looking for where I'm supposed to be. Okay, verse 10. He says, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessor. So just notice the flow from verse 7, the fear of the Lord, to listen to what I'm saying, son, it's like a necklace around your neck. Two, don't listen to evil companions. And the compelling talk of the wicked is what? Be one of us. Throw in your lot with us. Be like us. You'll have a friend here. You'll be in company with us. You'll be in league with us. And what do teenagers want? They want acceptance. So it's important by the teenage years that they have acceptance in the home. And it's in the home where they find their companionship. Not that they won't have friends outside, but their friends will like being in your home and being with you. All of this comes from first the rod, ages 0 to 5, and developing character, ages 5 to 12, so that teenagers can grow into being your companions as they move out of your house. Any questions? If we look into the scriptures and we find ourselves falling short, or we haven't been using the rod like we should have, or we haven't been interested in character and developing that, all we're really interested in is getting a rote obedience from our children, what do? Well, you start where you are. You start right where you are, and you say, okay, sit down with kids and say, okay, here's the way it's going to be in this house. Here are the rules. If you defy these rules, there will be trouble. But we're not just interested in the rules. We're interested in your heart. And we want to see your heart change. And that changes through the person of Christ. So I recommend to you Ted Tripp's book. Again, it's not going to tell you what to do in every circumstance. It just has a few illustrations. It's more principle. And really, if you read through Proverbs, you discover, well, you know, what I need to do is actually quite logical. I don't need to follow what my parents did, unless my parents did what the Scriptures did, say. But I do need to follow the Scriptures. And I don't need to be reading sources outside of the Christian community to find out what to do. I need to be reading what the Bible says and what good books on the Bible say so that I know what to do with my kids. That's not to suggest that psychology has no, psychology does know something about child development. It knows a lot about child development. And so in that sense, we can learn what kids go through at certain ages. But what psychology cannot do is it cannot address the heart, and it cannot distinguish between believing and unbelieving children. It is not that kind of discipline. Only the Scriptures can distinguish that. Okay, so this is the completion of what we're up to, but some people were asking if we could have, some of the women were asking, if we could have a time whereby they might be able to learn how to save money at groceries. And my wife has been dubbed by Charlie Foster the coupon queen. And so next Wednesday evening, what we thought we might do is let whoever wants to come over here or somewhere, we'll announce it Sunday, see how many people are interested, to sit down with Grace and talk about how she saves money, because a lot of money can be saved on groceries if you shop wisely. So next Wednesday, the guys get to stay at home and interact with kids, and the gals will get together and have a cheap party. A freebie. It'll all be free, of course. You know, I heard her talking to someone about all the free things you can get. So, all right. Does anyone have a question or a comment or? Or evangelism. Evangelism. Yeah. That 6-part series. 7-part series. If you think it would be beneficial to have a potluck dinner with a question the elders or throw tomatoes and eggs at the elders, you know. Speak up now, otherwise we'll just have the coupon queen next week. All right, let's bow in prayer.